to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight, the title of our lesson is Jacob, because we're studying the life of Jacob and the great deception. Jacob is known for a number of things, but of all the stories about his life, this is one of the most well-known, the great deception. If I could summarize the story, we're going to look at the whole chapter tonight, God willing, Genesis 27. If I could summarize the story in one sentence, it would be, Jacob deceives his father at his mother's insistence to steal his brother Esau's blessing, who then wants to kill his brother. Your typical loving family, right? What a mess. What a mess. Jacob deceives his father at his mother's insistence to steal his brother Esau's blessing, who then wants to kill his brother, Jacob. What a mess. What's really sad is that we see part of the factors or part of the things that are going on here is that Jacob and Rebekah don't seem to be as close as they used to be. Now, we only got bits and pieces of their relationship in Scripture, but yet the bits and pieces we've had so far seem to indicate that even though they had an arranged marriage, which was the normal thing in their culture back then, that Isaac and Rebekah really loved each other. And that there was a commitment to the Lord along the way. As we look at things we've already studied in this book of Genesis, we see that Isaac showed dedication while he was still a teenager by allowing himself to be put on the altar in Genesis 22. When God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, and it was a test to prove his faith and all that kind of stuff, his willing to obey, and of course he passed that with flying colors. And then we see that Isaac trusted his father and God to choose his wife. We read that story in Genesis 24. And at the end of that story, we see that as Abraham's servant is bringing his wife back from a far country, that what is Isaac doing? He is in the field in the evening, meditating and praying. And I get the impression anyway that this is probably a habit of his. Okay, spending time with the Lord. And the very last verse, or one of the last verses, it may be the last one in that chapter, chapter 24, it says specifically that Isaac loved his wife, Rebekah. And then we get to the part where she couldn't have any children. And so Isaac is praying for his wife. And then once she becomes pregnant, the pregnancy is not going like she thinks it should. Something weird's going on. You know, maybe she doesn't realize she has twins, but even if she does, you know, something strange. So Rebecca's seeking God. God, what's going on? So we have this man and this woman who love each other, and they're seeking God for each other and for what's going on in their family. But now in this chapter, we got this strange stuff going on. What happened? What do you think happened that brought this family to this situation? Favoritism. You know, that's one of the things the Bible mentions. You know, the Bible doesn't say a lot about what happened. But we do see that one of the results, or maybe even one of the causes, or the results and the cause, is that at some point when these children were growing up, that Rebekah developed a very strong love for Jacob, whereas Isaac developed a very strong love for Esau, and none of that's wrong, but in such a way that they kind of alienated each other and were drawn apart by this situation. Yeah, Chris. Okay, well, some of the stuff we're going to see today is the fact that this blessing, you know, the great deception is all about how Jacob deceives his father to get this blessing, that this blessing is significantly important. And as we have studied in previous lessons, we haven't mentioned it tonight yet, but it'll come up a little bit later on, that when those babies are in the womb and kind of struggling with each other, and Rebekah asks God, God, what is going on? God reveals to her that just as this struggle in the womb is taking place, it's just typical or predictive of the struggle that will go on between these two brothers throughout their life and even their descendants into the future, but that God, by his sovereignty, decided that the younger one would be the one who would have predominance over the older one and would be the one to receive the blessing, and not just the blessing of the father, we're going to look at that, but Abraham's blessing, you know, and the promises that were made to Abraham and then to Isaac to be passed down from generation to generation. And so just that whole dynamic of knowing that the younger one was chosen over the older one by God could have caused, now did it have to cause problems? I mean, do you think God wanted it to cause problems? No. But that kind of thing can cause problems. So we don't know a lot of details about what happened, but think about it this way. What causes families today to self-destruct? What is it that causes families today to become what we would call dysfunctional, which is a very much of a contemporary term? What are the type of things that cause families today to be a mess? What? Jealousy. Okay. Any other thoughts about what caused families to be? Selfishness. That was the first word I came up with. I mean, there's several things. But even jealousy can be rooted kind of back to selfishness, can't it? You know, in fact, most things that cause problems in relationships can be traced back, maybe not all of them, to selfishness. A focus on self above other people. And we're going to see that idea throughout this chapter in every single one of the members of the family. You got Isaac, you got Rebecca, you got Jacob, you got Esau. And I'm not saying they're totally 100% selfish, but they are very much selfish, focused on themselves. Okay, it's not the only factor, but it certainly is a significant one. So a brief review, we got Abraham. God called him and he followed the Lord, and God made a special a covenant with him, a special relationship, made him promises that he would have descendants that would grow so large to become a nation, and he would give them their own land, which would be called the Promised Land, and that he would bless Abraham and through him would bless the world. That promise was then passed on to Isaac, who had married Rebekah. And then, as we just mentioned, God had spoken even before their children were born, their sons were born, that that promise would be passed on to Jacob, who was the younger of two twins, his older brother named Esau. Okay? And just as they struggled in the womb, that was typical of what was going to happen in their lives and even among their descendants. But God said that Jacob would be the recipient of the promise to Abraham. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fact that Jacob bought Esau's birthright. In the process, he took advantage of him to get it. But he did buy it from him, and that's going to add to the situation too. So that brings us up to where we are in the story in Genesis chapter 27. We're going to be looking at each of these family members as we go through this story and some things about them. And the first one is Isaac. And on your note sheet there, it says Isaac's blindness. Isaac's blindness. In Genesis 27, verses 1 to 4, it says, "When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So, the description we have in the text of Isaac is that he's old, he thinks he may be getting ready to die, and he is, whether totally blind, he's legally blind. As we read the story further, we find out he's really blind. Okay? I mean, if he's not totally blind, he's almost there, because of the deception that takes place here, okay? How would you describe Isaac at this time in his life? From what we've already studied and based on this passage. Any thoughts that jump out to you, anything that strikes you about Isaac by what we've read? Chris? A retirement home? Okay. He is incapacitated to some degree. Yeah. There's no indication he's incapacitated mentally. Although that has been suggested as a possibility as to why he pursued the course of action he did. But definitely physically, all right? Lisa? Okay. So he's trying to make arrangements because he's ready to pass. Now, that's a very interesting thing you said there, because as Abraham got older in life, and he got closer to being at the age of when he might pass away, what were his main concerns? I know it's been a little while since we studied this, but what was Abraham's main concern as he got closer to the end of his life? Blessing his son, passing the blessing on to Isaac. And for that to happen and be fulfilled, Isaac needed something. A wife. So Abraham was very concerned about getting a wife for Isaac. Okay? Jumping ahead a little bit. When David is getting close to the end of his life, now this is a little bit of a trivia thing, you got to know the story to know the answer. What was he really passionate and concerned about? The temple and making sure that Solomon became king, because God said that Solomon was supposed to be king. Jumping way in the future in the Bible, you got the Apostle Paul. And he gets to the end of his life. And what is he passionate about? And what is he concerned about having happen or putting into place or having an impact on before he passes away? Timothy. Yes. His last three letters, two of them are to Timothy, about making sure that one of his spiritual sons is ready. You know, he's in ministry and giving him advice so he can be grounded and ready to carry on when he's not there to continue to give him advice. Isaac feels like he's getting ready to go, and what does he want to do? He wants a good meal. Now, he wants to pass on the blessing too, so we don't want to make it all negative, but he spends a whole lot more time talking about this good meal than he does about the blessing. Okay? Anyway, just thought that was interesting. Isaac does think his death is near. He's 137 years old, but as we're going to learn as we continue to go through this, he's going to live for another 43 years. But I can't remember the exact detail. I meant to look it up today and I forgot. But this is the age, I think, at which his brother died, Ishmael. And so since that was the case, and Ishmael's older than him, so he may be thinking, well, it's probably about my time because my brother passed away, you know, whatever. But he's also got these physical limitations, so he's thinking, well, maybe my time's coming to an end here. All right. So he's ready to bless his son. Now, this blessing is significantly important. Just in general, in any family, the father's blessing upon his children is important, especially the blessing on the one who's going to become the family head, which is usually the firstborn. Because that blessing is the time at which there's that transfer of authority and also that seeking of God for God's best for that child. Now, parents would also ask blessings on their other children too. We'll see that later in Genesis. When Jacob goes to die, he blesses all 12 of his sons, okay, and two of his grandsons, all right, along the way. So this is significantly important. But it's even more important for Isaac. Because he's not just passing on the head of just any old family. He's passing on the blessing that God gave to Abraham that was passed on to him. That's a very specific, significant blessing for the whole future of the world. Okay? Let me give you some thoughts that I wrote down about Isaac here. Letter A, he's not just physically blind, he's spiritually blind. And I think that that's one of the reasons why his blindness is emphasized, besides the fact that it explains the events that are going to take place later in the chapter. In what way is Isaac spiritually blind? I mean, I make that statement, it's just out there in the open, but in what way is Isaac spiritually blind? Okay, well, he didn't see the deception when it came his way, all right? In what other way is Isaac spiritually blind? Yeah, Jacob was the one to receive the blessing. But he's ready to bless Esau, right? Okay? I mean, God had made it clear before the boys were born that Jacob was the one who was going to receive the blessing. He probably knew, we can't say it's 100% for sure, but he probably knew that Jacob was in possession of the birthright. The way Jacob went about getting it was not right, but it still was legal. Okay? But yet Isaac is determined he's going to bless Esau. Why do you think Isaac is determined at this point to bless Esau instead of Jacob, even though he knows that Jacob is the one that's supposed to get it? Lynn. That's right. He was not putting God or his plan first. He was putting his own preferences because Esau was his favorite son. And I'm sure it wasn't just because of the food Esau brought him, but it probably was a big factor. All right. And so he was not making the spiritual aspect of his life and of his legacy the most important thing here. Chris, we'll get to that when we get to that part of the story. That's going to come up in just a little bit here. Okay, so he's not just physically blind, he's spiritually blind. Letter B gives us a little bit more insight in that because it's demonstrated here. He's more concerned with physical things than spiritual things. More concerned with it's all about this meal, right? This meal and his physical relationship with Esau rather than what God had determined was going to be the channel of his blessing in this world. Okay, and so it makes us wonder, we don't know. We could speculate all night, but what happened to Isaac along the way? From this young man who was so committed to his father and probably to God to be willing to lay his life down as a sacrifice, trusting his father, at least if not God, and a young man who would go out in the fields at night and meditate and pray and love, and now he's just, you know, focused on this, the physical side of things rather than the spiritual side. And letter C just builds on that a little bit more. He's more concerned with his desires than God's plan. What was his desire? He wanted to bless his oldest favorite son. What was God's plan? That blessing that didn't belong to Isaac, it had been given to him, it belonged to God, was that it would be passed on to Jacob. And so he knew that Jacob was to be the recipient of the blessing, but he made plans to give it to Esau. Okay? There's a quote that I've heard many times, and we see it illustrated here. We see it illustrated in other people's lives, and I've told you many times in sermons or Bible studies that this is something I think about and pray about often, and that is a good beginning doesn't guarantee a good ending. I should have put that on your note sheet. You can write it on there. A good beginning doesn't guarantee a good ending. You know, I pray, God, help me to end well. You know, I'm so thankful the Lord called me to himself when I was 10 years old. I surrendered to him. I've tried to live for him, not perfectly. I never did go wandering off out into the world and all that kind of stuff. I'd hate to have gone through all that kind of stuff and then 5 years from now, 10 years from now, really blow it. And anyway, whatever way you can think of. But we see Isaac here, somewhere along the way, drifted to some degree. Yeah, Noel, you had your hand up. That's a good speculation. Perhaps his health, his physical blindness has caused him to say, well, you know, God's not taking care of me, or got him sidetracked, you know, to where he just looks at things in the physical. Okay, if I'm interpreting what you're saying there correctly. Yeah, we can all get, you know, we look at Isaac and say, how could he do that? But how many times do we get distracted by the physical from the spiritual? Get distracted from the spiritual by the physical, whether it's a physical condition or our own desires or our own preferences or our relationships. It's very easy to get distracted. And that's why we've got to be very careful. Yeah. But there's other people in the Bible that started off well and didn't end up so well. You got Lot. You got Gideon. You got Samson. You got King Saul, King Solomon. In the New Testament, a guy we don't know much about, but his name is Demas. He was a companion of Paul, had a passion for God. And later on, you know, Paul's always talking about Demas, this and that and the other. And the last thing that we know about Demas is Paul says, well, Demas has left me for the world, basically is what he said. Lynn, you had your hand up. That's right. The longer we know the Lord, the more we should be on our guard. Pride can creep in. Pride comes before a fall, and it can lead us astray. And that's why I said, that's why I pray about this on a regular basis. Not because I'm afraid, but I want to stay mindful. Lord, I want to finish strong. Yeah, I want to finish strong. And so, you know, again, we don't need to look at, because it'd be very easy to look at Isaac and say, well, I can't believe Isaac. I would never do that. And there's that pride creeping in, wouldn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. Yes, Gene. Yeah, I doubt Rebecca influenced Isaac because wives don't influence their husbands, do they? Of course they do. Yeah, we're going to look at Rebecca next. She's got her own problems. And I guarantee you, Isaac's problems made Rebecca's problems worse, and Rebecca's problems made Isaac. I mean, when you see, and hopefully you don't see it much, and I hope you haven't experienced it, you see couples that are alienated from one another, or there's this wall that's been built up between them, or they're playing the silent game, or whatever. Is it always one person's fault? Usually it's a back and forth thing, and nobody's willing to let go of their pride that we just talked about to say, hey, let's get this worked out, and I'm sorry for my part, you know, but no, it's like, well, you did this, so I'm going to do this, and then, well, he did this, so I'm going to do this, and it escalates, and we can only conjecture that maybe something like that happened between Isaac and Rebecca. We don't know for sure, but by the time we read this story, it looks like there's not a lot going on between them, communication-wise, emotionally, or whatever. There's an alienation that's there, and again, it can go back to that favoritism thing. You know, that it just built up over time. Chris, we'll take your comment, then we better go on to the next part. Well, you know, I believe God speaks to us as much as we need to be spoken to. But you're right, because the Bible talks about several times that God spoke to Abraham specifically, and we don't necessarily see a lot of that. He did a couple times. We read it last week when God emphasized, you know, the promise was his. You know, he did it twice, last chapter. But you know, we're all responsible for our relationship with God. How God chooses to speak to us, how often he chooses to speak a specific way, God knows what's best for each of us, and we've got to determine how we're going to respond to that. Yeah. Okay, let's look at the second one here. We looked at Isaac's blindness. The second one is Rebekah's scheming. It goes in that next block there. Rebekah's scheming, verses 5 to 17. So, Isaac had just told Esau to go out, hunt him some good food, fix it, and bring it back. So, verse 5. Now, Rebekah was listening. Now, she could have been in the same room, but I just get this feeling that she was listening and maybe she wasn't supposed to be. I don't know. Just in my mind. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and he took them and he brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. All right, so how would you describe Rebekah at this time in her life? A witch? Okay. Any other descriptive terms that you would make? Adana? She was what? She was deceitful. Okay. Yes, devious. You know, we've already seen some deceitfulness and conniving in Jacob. And up until that point, we hadn't seen it in Rebekah, but maybe it was there under the surface or not reported in Scripture, and that's where Jacob got it from. I don't know, but it's definitely there now. Chris? She's like that lady that's like the lady from Solomon's day who stole the baby and rather have it sawed in half rather than give it to the other one. Okay. And what's the root of that? Selfishness, right? Yeah. You know, see, here's Rebekah. Do you think, now this is conjecture, do you think Rebekah is motivated by, "This isn't what God wants"? Or is she motivated by, "My favorite son's not going to get the blessing"? Yeah, everybody's voting for the second one, right? And we don't know for sure, although she could certainly use the first one as a justification, couldn't she? Because she could say, "Well, God said Jacob's supposed to get it, so we got to work it out so Jacob can get it." All right? So she's shown some deceitfulness, some conniving, all that kind of stuff. I put 2 things on your note sheet here. Letter A, eavesdropping rather than communicating. Eavesdropping rather than communicating. And this is where it can get a little bit closer to home as we look at our own application. Why did Rebekah not just go to Isaac and talk to him about it? When she heard this, why couldn't she go to him and say, "Isaac, you know, we've been serving the Lord our whole lives. We've been married, you know, and when you prayed for me to have children, and when things were going strange after I got pregnant, I prayed and God said, the younger shall be the one who's over the older. So why is it that you're wanting to bless Esau when we know that it's God's plan to bless Jacob?" But she didn't go to Isaac and talk to him about that. Lynn. Uh-huh. Okay, so she didn't, the conjecture is, because the Bible doesn't say, that she didn't go to her husband to discuss it because she knew what he would say anyway. So that means, wives, if you know what your husband's going to say and it's not right, just do what you want to do, right? Now, I know that's not what Lynn's saying, but that is saying that may be what's going through her mind, right? It's not going to do any good to talk to him about it, right? It's not going to do any good, so I'm not going to bother talking to him about it. I'm just going to do something about it. And that should be a warning to all of us, men and women. Not just women, to not just say, "Well, this is what the right thing is. I probably should go talk to him about it, but I know it's not going to make a difference, so I'm going to do my own thing." If we have those kind of thoughts, that should be a warning. Something should be different. Okay? Tim. I'm sorry, what? Neither of them trust in God. Is that all you're going to say? Oh, okay, I was agreeing with you. I thought you were going to say something more. Exactly. And that brings to letter B on your note sheet. She was scheming rather than praying. Earlier when they were married, and remember, it took her 20 years to get pregnant. Okay? So they had, Isaac and Rebekah had 20 years. Isaac's praying for his wife, possibly the entire 20 years. She gets pregnant. There's a problem. There's an issue, she thinks. So she prays, and she sees God answer. That would have been a good thing for her to do right now. God, my husband is wanting to do the wrong thing. He's wanting to go against your plan. Would you intervene? And she's probably heard all the stories of the family about what God did. Brother Henry. Well, worldly smart maybe, not spiritually smart. Go ahead. So are you saying that you think God wanted her to deceive her husband? And that if she hadn't, that God's plan would have been thwarted? Yeah, it is. It's down a little bit further in the verses. Mm-hmm. And so God couldn't have stopped Isaac if Rebekah had not gone through with this? Mm-hmm. Well, I would agree with you that she's a wise woman, but it's worldly wisdom and not spiritual wisdom. I don't think God planned for her to do this. I don't think God wanted her to do this. God's fully capable of straightening Isaac out. But God did it in spite of what she did. And God did it in spite of what Jacob did. Because that's the thing, God's plans cannot be thwarted. Okay? But boy, can we cause a lot of problems when we try to do it our own way. And see, that's the problem with her. She wanted to do things her way rather than God's way. And at first, Jacob objected. Now, we're going to talk about why Jacob objected when we talk about Jacob. Because Jacob didn't object to it because it was wrong. He objected to it because he didn't want to get caught. Okay? But she totally ignored him. Alright, because she wanted to do it her way. And she was even willing to take Jacob's curse if he ended up getting cursed. And even though there was no curse that was issued, she still suffered a terrible consequence to this. Because, and we'll talk about this at the end, the result of this was that Jacob had to leave. And she thought it was going to be for a short time. She even said that. But it was 20 years, and the Bible seems to indicate that she was dead by the time Jacob came back. She never saw her favorite son again. Okay. And it's a direct result or a side result of what had happened here. Okay. So she didn't leave the fulfillment of God's plan in God's hands. She'd have been much better off praying. And that again is a piece of advice for us. We look at our spouse, we look at our kids, and they're going the wrong direction. What can I do about this? And I'm not saying there's never something we should do, because there are many times are things that we can do and say, but we better make sure it's God's plan and not our plan. And that it doesn't go against God's principles. Okay, which I believe that this situation certainly does, with the deception that goes on, the lying and all that kind of stuff. We've been much better off praying about it, but then doing what God tells us to do. Okay, Norris. That's a good question that we don't have time to answer tonight. Okay, but that's a good question. You know, when we see people doing things that are against God's stated principles in Scripture, many times the Bible doesn't, God doesn't state specifically that this was right and this was wrong. It's left there for us to examine ourselves. Okay? It's true that what Abigail was her name, I believe, Nabal's wife, did in the situation with David had a good result, but that doesn't really make sure it's right, because that just adds to the whole thing, the end justifies the means. That really was the attitude of Rebekah here. The end justifies the means. We don't find that to be a scriptural principle. Okay, there's many times in Scripture where somebody does something wrong and it has a good result, but again, it comes back because God can do good things as a result of bad things, even though he wouldn't have wanted the bad things to happen. You following me there? Yeah. Okay, let's go on to the third one here. Number three, Jacob. Jacob's deception. Okay, Jacob's deception, verses 18 to 29. So he, Jacob, went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Okay, so Isaac is surprised. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He's suspicious. Okay? I mean, when Jacob first comes in, it's like, well, who are you? Okay? The voice doesn't quite match. Esau's not going to be back yet. And now he says, oh, I'm Esau. He said, well, how did you find it so quickly? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. He's still not convinced. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, well, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. That's not talking about big blessing. It's just saying a greeting of a blessing. Okay. And he said, are you really my son Esau? I mean, he's just constantly doubting this. And he answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. Ulterior motive here. Get closer. I want to, you know, he can't see. So he's depending on his ears. He's depending on his nose. He's depending on, you know, so he came near and he kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and he blessed him. And he said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So here we have this blessing. It's a combination of a fatherly blessing, but it also has ingredients of Abraham's blessing worked in, because that's part of the blessing that Isaac has to pass on. So we have here Jacob's deception. Isaac is surprised and suspicious for a number of reasons. Number one, Jacob shows up a lot quicker than he would anticipate that Esau would show up. He hears the voice. He thinks it sounds like Jacob. And even after all these tests, he's still not sure. But let's look at Jacob. How would you describe Jacob at this time in his life? Nervous? Yeah, he was nervous. He didn't want to go in case he got caught. All right. How else would you describe Jacob? Chris?
A lying spirit.
He's willing to lie. Yeah, he lied. One of the things I was reading as I was studying, I think somebody counted up 6 specific lies that he stated. I didn't do it myself in this short passage here. Lynn, did you have your hand up?
Oh, I was thinking he was
very bold. Very bold, yes. Yeah. A lot of the words we've used in previous lessons, conniving, devious, deceitful. Okay, a letter A on your note sheet there. He was more concerned about getting caught than about right and wrong. You know, he initially resisted the idea when his mother put it out there before him. And he says, no, I can't do this. It wasn't good, because this is wrong. No, that's not what he said. He said, I might get caught. He probably thought, that's a great idea, but too much risk for me. All right. But she talked him into it. He cooperated, but he didn't have to. You know, we read this story and we think of these teenage boys or young 20s. These fellows are probably in their 50s or 60s, okay, Jacob and Esau, because they all lived a lot longer, all right? And so, you know, these are not little kids, these are not teenagers, mischievous teenagers, these are grown men, all right? Letter B, he lied about his identity several times. You know, Jacob says, who are you? I'm Esau. Are you really Esau? Yes, I am. You know, back and forth. He continually lied about his identity. And here's the scary part, letter C, he lied about the Lord. He said, how did it work out for you to get the food? He says, well, the Lord did it. That's scary to me. But you know, I was thinking about that. I thought, well, you know, most people wouldn't do that. But yet I got to thinking, you know, we got to be very, very careful. When we're talking, we say, well, the Lord told me this. And the Lord told me that. If you're going to say that, you better be sure the Lord told you that. And you're not trying to use that as a way to kind of support what you want to say. I tell you, I am very careful about that. Even if I feel like the Lord told me something about somebody else, I'll say, you know, I was praying about it, and I feel like this it may be the Lord, man. You pray about it too, okay? Now there have been times I really believe God told me something. If I really believe God told me something, I'll say that. But I'm not going to say it unless I know God told me. And I do that when I'm teaching and preaching. Now, you've experienced that. If the Bible says something, I'll tell you the Bible says it. But I'll be very quick to tell you what's my opinion based on what I think this means. Okay, I try to differentiate very clearly about that because I don't want to speak for God if God's not spoken. But we got to be careful about that in our own lives. Be careful about telling people, the Lord told me this. You know, because that puts a whole different weight on things. And not only that, but if we do that and it's not true, that takes away from God's authority in other people's eyes. You know? I mean, very bad testimony. Well, anyway, we could preach a whole lesson on that. But letter D, he received the blessing through deception. Now, I want you to understand, Isaac gave him this blessing. He blessed him with wealth. He blessed him with authority in the family. And because of God's blessing to Abraham and Isaac, that's now supposed to go to Jacob, and it actually does, he's blessed him with authority over the nations, or it's going to be manifested over the nations. Now, think about this very seriously. Do you understand what Isaac just did? He deliberately disobeyed God. That's a serious thing. Yeah. That doesn't mean that he no longer had a relationship with God. I'm just saying he made a choice to, because he really thought that was Esau. And he deliberately disobeyed God. Later it's going to say that Isaac shook violently. I think it was more than just the fact that, oh, he blessed the wrong person. I think it's because he realized, oh my goodness, I disobeyed God. But God did the right thing anyway, but that just shows how serious this thing was. Oh yeah, they're all equally involved. Yes, except for Esau. Although Esau's got his own problems, we'll take a look at that now. Number four, Esau's reaction, verses 30 to 41. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in. Can you imagine? I can picture Jacob slipping out of the tent and just barely slipping into his, and he sees Esau coming. He's like, oh my goodness, I just barely made it in time, okay? That's the picture we get here, just barely in time. Okay, so Esau's brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food. I'm sure he took his time, made it just right. Okay? And he brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. He's like, here I am and I got it. I am ready. Verse 32, his father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently. And as I mentioned just a minute ago, number one, realizing I blessed the wrong son, didn't bless the son I planned to, but I believe that part of this is just he realized, oh my goodness, what have I done? And what did I almost do? Okay, that's just my opinion. Okay, so he trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. You couldn't take those things back. That's not in the text. I'm just making that comment. Okay, verse 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Because Jacob means to take by his heel, or he cheats, or he steals. For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright. Is that accurate? He took away? Okay. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. I'm going to have to zip through the last part of this lesson so we can get it in here. We see that Esau here is basically fulfilling the character he's had all along. I mean, he's been a godless, immoral person all along. He's still the same person. He hasn't changed. Letter A, he wept and he begged for a blessing. He wept and he begged for a blessing. Hebrews uses this as an example in Hebrews 12, 16 to 17. It says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. We talked about this in a previous lesson, and it just is illustrated here. We've got to be very careful with the decisions we make. Some decisions are a lot more serious than we think they may be. The little things are maybe a lot bigger than they are. And Esau, it said that he had despised his birthright. he had treated as lightly something very important to God, and it led to this consequence. And so we got to be very careful. So he wept and he begged for a blessing. Letter B, he blamed his brother. Okay, we're good at that, aren't we? Blaming somebody else. I think of Adam and Eve. When God came down after they sinned, hey, where are you guys at? Adam says, well, Eve did it. Eve says, well, the serpent did it. You know, I mean, they're blaming everybody but themselves when they're all equally liable. He says, it's not my fault, it's Jacob's. Whose fault was it? Both of them. Letter C, he pressed his father for a blessing. He says, give me some kind of a blessing. The blessing he got, I don't think he wanted, but it was very prophetic. Because he says, you will break the yoke from your neck. And it was prophetic because Esau and Jacob will continue to struggle with one another. There'll be an uneasy peace later on. Okay. But their descendants, the Israelites and the Edomites, will always be at each other's throats, fighting with one another. Okay. And then letter D, he planned for revenge. That last comment there, he says, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. He's saying, well, my dad doesn't think he's going to live long. Well, once he's gone, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take care of this. Okay. All right. Letter five, or number five. We've got to wrap this thing up. The consequences begin. And I put begin there specifically because there are some consequences almost immediately and they continue to play out, but the consequences keep going and going and going. The consequences of our actions have much longer lasting results than we sometimes think they do. But the good news is that's good for good things too, not just bad things. The consequences begin, verses 41 to 46. Now Esau, I read verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while. She thinks it's going to be a little while. It's going to be 20 years. Until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you've done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be reft of you both in one day? She's anticipating if Esau kills Jacob, then Esau's going to be killed because he had no legal right to kill him, and then she'd have no sons. Verse 46, then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. These are the women that Esau's married. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good would my life be to me? And we'll look at the rest of that and how that ends up Jacob being sent off. But as far as the consequences here, let me just give them to you really quickly. It's time to go. Letter A, Esau hates. And that's the word that just really describes it here. Esau hates, and it characterizes his life and his descendants. Number B there, Rebekah fears, and it causes her to be separated from her favorite son for the rest of her life. And these are the consequences of their actions. Maybe unintended or unanticipated consequences. Letter C, Jacob flees and he ends up reaping what he has sown. We're going to see that in the stories to come. He flees to his uncle, Laban, and he ends up getting deceived and taken advantage of and manipulated. Okay. So real quick, the application. I'm sorry we have to rush through this. Let me do this. Number one, God's purposes will not be thwarted. God's ultimate purpose is, it doesn't matter what we do or don't do, what mankind plans or doesn't plan, whether we think we're helping God or not helping God, whether opposing God, God's ultimate purposes will not be thwarted. That doesn't give us an excuse to go about doing our business against God's ways. Okay? God had decreed that Jacob would be the one to receive the promise, but he didn't decree that deception and manipulation would be the best methods to see that happen. I think that if they could have stayed a close family, Isaac and Rebekah, not shown favoritism and all that kind of stuff, God could have still worked it all out without a lot of these negative consequences. Number two, it's better to cooperate with God than resist him. Looking back to the example of Isaac, he says, I want Esau to be blessed. You know, he didn't cooperate with God. Number three, it's better to do things God's way rather than our own. Rebekah would have been a lot better off praying and trusting God. Number four, one sinful action often leads to another and another. And there's a whole lesson there. Sometimes we think, well, just this one little lie, just this one little thing, and that's it. But then we've got to go further to cover it up or to keep it going. And before we know it, we're caught up in a whole web or a habit or a bondage of some kind of sinful activity. Number five, doing things our own way leads to negative and often disastrous consequences. You know, the consequences of our actions often are way bigger than we ever would anticipate that they would be. So the good news is that's true for the good things too. A little act of kindness, a little act of service may reap so much greater benefits than you ever would dream. I believe for sure that'll be true in eternity. You know, so let's sow all the good seeds, okay? Instead of sowing the bad seeds thinking, just grow a little weed and all of a sudden it takes over your whole yard. All right? I have a lot of principles here. Sorry we went so long, so we got to close in prayer. May God help us to draw some things from this to apply to our own lives and how we carry out the things He's called us to do. Father, we thank You for this time to look at this story from Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. Help us to learn, Lord, what we're supposed to learn from this. Not just knowledge, but how it might impact our lives. God, I pray that You'd help us to stay close to You. And God, I pray that You would work in our personal relationships, especially in our families, Lord. We've seen a lot of family dysfunction here. And Lord, maybe for some it's been like looking in the mirror to a degree, the way they interacted or didn't interact, or the methods and manipulations that took place. God, help us not to be manipulative in any of our relationships, especially our family. Help us not to be deceptive, Lord God. Father, I just pray You bring healing to marriages and families in any place where that's applicable. And God, help us to conduct ourselves above board. Lord, even when we feel like we're trying to follow You, help us to do it with the right way, Lord God, and not in worldly wisdom. Lord, help us to live for You. God, we thank You for Your goodness and that You're always speaking to us if we're willing to hear. We give You the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.